All right, praise God. Apollos and the mystery of the missing cornerstone. We've been talking about the foundation stones of the New Testament, at least four of them. Anybody remember what they are if I had to give you a test today? Okay, let's go. That's number four. Repentance. How about Jesus? Wouldn't he be like one of them? Okay, let's try it again. There's only four of them. I mean, obviously, Jesus is the foundation. No one can lay any other foundation other than the one already laid, which is Jesus Christ is everything. That's why we're Jesus freaks, right? Savior Christ, Son of God, Lord, Alpha, Omega, etc., etc. Everything's about him, and because of that, there's a forgiveness of sins. You don't have church if you don't have people who've come to receive the forgiveness of sins. You have a social club. Right? We're not the Rotary. We understand that no one's perfect. We understand that we need forgiveness. We come to Jesus, who's Savior, for that forgiveness. And we show our commitment to Jesus to follow him by water baptism, which is going down under for the plunder, coming back up. Leaving it all down there, giving it up. It's this fourth one here that is a source of controversy. No one will question the first three of these, will they? Generally not, in terms of evangelical Christianity. But the spirit of baptism, that's an area of controversy. And we're looking at this because it's important. No one can lay a foundation on the other one already laid. We've got Jesus, the big cornerstone right there. And we've been looking at the four cornerstones in the preaching of John the Baptist. He came preaching repentance. He came, Jesus is Lord. He said, you've got to be water baptized. Then when he said, wait, because Jesus is going to baptize you with the Holy Spirit and fire. And then the preaching of Peter on the day of Pentecost, same thing. He's preaching Jesus. He's preaching water baptism. He's preaching repentance. And he says something new and exciting. He says, and now receive the Holy Spirit. Okay, that's a new component to our gospel message. Jesus said, wait, in Jerusalem. John the Baptist said, wait, Jesus is coming. Peter says, we don't have to wait anymore. Spirit's come. Right? We have a new element in the gospel that Jesus and John the Baptist did not preach. We saw the four cornerstones at the preaching of Philip in Samaria, where he went and preached Jesus Christ, and they received the word. They were water baptized, and he said, we have to send for Jerusalem for the apostles to come because they haven't received the Holy Spirit. So they march all the way out there, have a big prayer meeting, lay hands on them, and then they receive the Holy Spirit, the fourth cornerstone. And then we saw the four cornerstones in the preaching of Peter at Cornelius' house last week. For those of you who weren't here, there are CDs available. Peter had the vision of the sheet coming down. God said, you're not to call anyone common or unclean that I've cleansed. And then he goes to Cornelius' house, preaches Jesus Christ there. Holy Spirit falls on them. They speak in tongues. They water baptize them. Four cornerstones. And then today we're going to look at Acts 18, and a guy named Apollos. If you got a Bible, you can open it. If not, I'll have most of the scriptures we use today on the overhead projector. This takes place about in the year of our Lord 50, which is to say 20 years after Pentecost, if we place it around 30 or so. And so we're introduced here to a couple by the name of Aquila and Priscilla, husband and wife team. This is Paul's second missionary journey. You know, he got saved. He went on the desert for 3 years. He came back, got himself in trouble. They sent him off for 10 years. Barnabas went and got him. They went on their first missionary journey. This is the second missionary journey. And Paul is coming to Corinth, and he meets this awesome couple. Now, Aquila and Priscilla were from Rome originally, and they were expelled from Italy under the decree of Claudius Caesar, who banished all Jews from Rome. So they resettled in Corinth. Paul came down, found them, and lived with them, and worked for them as a tent maker. So here's Paul all by himself, comes in the city, finds this little couple. Everyone agrees that they were Christians who had come, Jewish Christians from Rome and settled there. And Paul obviously has a spiritual affinity with them and lives with them and works for them and with them as tent makers. So Aquila and Priscilla have this mobile trade that they can use and take wherever they go. So who are Aquila and Priscilla? What do they know? And they're going to become major players in this story with Apollo. So this is why we want a little background on them. That's why, okay? Husband-wife team, Jews, Christians. So first of all, they know Paul, right? What did the devil say? Jesus I know, Paul I know, you I don't know, right? They know Paul. He stayed and worked with them. And every Sabbath, he reasoned in a synagogue trying to persuade Jews and Greeks. Which is to say, every Sabbath, at least, they got to hear him defend the scriptures and the Lord Jesus Christ every Sabbath. So not only do they get to hear him on Saturdays, but he lived with them every day in their house. Now, Paul was traveling at this time, not only with Luke and Silas and Timothy, who he left Silas and Timothy and Luke up Berea, somewhere like that, on his trip down. But Silas and Timothy came from Greece and also stayed with them. So this is some pretty prestigious company living at the house with Priscilla. And at this point, Paul was able to devote himself exclusively to preaching and testifying to the Jews that Jesus was the Christ, that Jesus was the Messiah. So now he is devoted to that. So that's not maybe it's not even just a Saturday thing. Maybe it's, you know, it's an ongoing thing where he's giving himself to testifying to the Jews about this. Now, who's Silas? If you remember the Cornelius incident with the sheet, and he goes, and there's this big trouble that Peter got himself into in Acts chapter 11, comes to Jerusalem. Why did you go eat with those people? Remember we talked about that last week, right? Why did you eat with them? It's not like there was revival, people got saved. How great is that? It was like, no, you ate with them. You broke the law. And Peter says, I have a higher law, right? I got a law of the kingdom of God. I'm not to call any man common or unclean, which God has cleansed. So from that meeting in Acts 11, the door was open to the Gentile mission, law-free gospel, no longer keeping the law of Moses, requiring circumcision, requiring the feast, the food laws. Moses is obsolete. We're moving from the shackles to freedom in Christ. It's by faith alone, through grace alone, through Christ alone. Jesus is all we need. Grace is all I need. Peter has to defend that in Acts 15, which we saw, because there's a number of different factions taking place, old school people, all legalistic, all want to keep the old stuff, you know what I'm saying? More power to you. However, that's not the gospel. One of the guys at this meeting in Acts 15 is Silas. So Silas is a part of that early leadership foundation of the mother church in Jerusalem. Jerusalem is the mother church. And Silas was chosen, two leaders, Judas and Silas, to go with Barnabas and Paul back to Antioch and explain to them that this decree has been enacted that allows Gentiles free access to the Holy Spirit. Hallelujah. Okay? So Silas is a recognized leader. He's an apostolic designate. He's been at the meetings. He's actually appointed by the apostles to go with them and to go church to church and explain this new thing that's just happened, this new freedom for Gentiles. And you can see in Acts 15:32, Silas, who was also a prophet, said much to encourage and strengthen the brothers. So this is who Silas is. And then Peter says, I regard Silas as a faithful brother. And of course, we find in Acts 18:11 that Paul stayed for a year and a half teaching the Word of God. And even in Acts 18:18, it says Paul stayed in Corinth for some time. So it couldn't even be longer than that. Let's give him at least a year and a half. You have Silas, you have Paul, you have Timothy, you have this incredible teaching core living in the home of Aquila and Priscilla. They're his best students. What do you say? Silas is also a teacher, prophet, respected leader. They're trained by the best doctrine teachers in the world. What do you say? Could you imagine having Paul, Silas every night at your table for 500 nights? You know, a year and a half? Not only arguing every day, maybe, you know, down in the synagogue, this whole environment in which you lived. We are told that 1 and 2 Thessalonians was written from Priscilla's kitchen table. You remember all the theology in 1 and 2 Thessalonians, second coming stuff and all those kinds of things. And you have all this history of the church, of the councils, of the charismatic power of Pentecost. You have so much history that's gone on, and they're being trained by the best teachers in the entire world. And these are not just teachers. These are doers of words. These are practitioners. These are not in-the-box theologians who never go out and witness to anybody, and all they do is read books and tell you what's in books. These guys are in the street. They're doing ministry. There's few people in the entire world that would have a better understanding of Jesus Christ and apostolic doctrine than Aquila and Priscilla. Okay? So after 2 years of successful ministry in Corinth, Paul, Aquila, and Priscilla traveled together on a missionary trip to plant a church in Ephesus. We know the story. We've read it so many times. They go to Ephesus. Paul's there one Sabbath, leaves them there to plant a church, which they do. And so they are actually the pastors of the first Ephesian church, church planters, missionaries, preachers, teachers, very sacrificial givers. Wherever Aquila and Priscilla go in Scripture, they plant churches. Okay? So, in the meantime, Apollos, a Jewish guy from Alexandria, comes to Ephesus. Alexandria is a major city, obviously, in Africa, in Egypt. It's known for its intellect to be an intellectual center of the world. It's one of the largest libraries in the world. They say up to maybe a half a million volumes, which were destroyed during the Muslim conquest, unfortunately. He was a learned man, thorough knowledge of Scripture, been instructed in the way of the Lord. He spoke with great fervor, taught about Jesus accurately, though he only knew what? The baptism of John. So, he began to speak boldly in the synagogue. When Priscilla and Aquila heard him, they invited him to their home and explained to him the way of God more adequately. And eventually, he went across to Corinth, and Aquila and Priscilla wrote a letter on his behalf for the brothers and sisters to welcome him there. And he was a great help to those who by grace had believed. So they wrote an epistle. They wrote a recommendation. They sent it with Apollos to Corinth. And he refuted the Jews in public debate, proving from the Scriptures that Jesus was the Christ. Which is what he was doing in the first place. But now he's much more empowered. Okay? So, Apollos is typical of the many missionaries that were traveling at this time in the early church. And we see the leadership position of Aquila and Priscilla, who take him aside for further doctrinal instruction. So they have a particular interest to protect the flock from subpar theology. He only knew the baptism of John. The baptism of John is what? Outdated theology. There's so much more to learn since Mark chapter 1. John's baptism is Mark chapter 1. There's a lot that's going on. He was deficient in his history. He's deficient in his theology. He's deficient in his teaching. He's deficient in his practice. Aquila and Priscilla would have been well educated in the law of free Gentile inclusion. In other words, the decrees of the Acts 15 Council. They would have understood the freedom that women had in the inclusion that Jesus made for the interment of the old gender rules of the synagogue. Who's a part of this team? Priscilla's a part of this team. Okay? It's unheard of. That doesn't happen. Even today in many cultures, women have no place in a male conversation to interject anything. Okay? Huge change. And of course, the Christology of the apostles and the new cornerstone of the Holy Spirit. A lot has taken place. They're guardians of apostolic doctrine. And there's not one single deficiency in the moral character or theological training of Aquila and Priscilla. They're awesome. They are missionaries, they're church planners, they're pastors, they're teachers, they're guardian of apostolic theology. And together, they take him aside and they, plural, invite him to their home and explain to him the way of God, the more way of God. Okay? The more way of God. They understood the importance of correct doctrine. Correct doctrine leads to correct action. There was a time when the church didn't believe that they needed to fulfill the Great Commission. So guess what? They didn't send out missionaries. Like William Carey's The Father of Modern Missions, that's not even that long ago, to where they realized, oh, we still have a Great Commission. So now we have to have a theology of mission, which causes us to go do missions. Are you with me? There was a huge problem with the theology of being born again. It got lost in the church, so that being born again was a sacrament and no longer a product of preaching. So the whole Reformation was a recovery of the fact that you could be born again and you need to preach a gospel that brings people in a relationship with Jesus Christ. So your theology is very important. And what you do reflects your theology. They are apostolic designees. They're providing pastor leadership in Ephesus. Not only are they screening out false teachers, because there's plenty of them, but they're also protecting the gospel message from inferior and outdated theology. They were screening doctrinal error and sub-apostolic theology. They're the pastors, they're the elders, they're testing the message, and they're testing the character of would-be traveling missionaries. So they took him aside. They're the ordination committee. We do it in Foursquare. You want to be a minister in Foursquare? You got to have certain credentials in place. You got to come before a board. There's a certain areas that you're quizzed on. And of course, not everyone passes. It's the nature of it. So if Apollos thinks he's going to minister in their town, he's going to have to go through Aquila and Priscilla. And they tested him in every way. They reviewed his credentials, his background. They tested his knowledge of Jesus. They were convinced that his grasp of Scripture was competent and thorough. Okay? Whoops. Let's go the other way. Wait. What? Let's go here. So in this session, they determined where he was from. Where are you from? Right? What do you know? Extremely educated, thorough knowledge of Scripture, instructed in the way of the Lord, taught accurately, etc., etc. They were convinced his grasp of Scripture was that he had knowledge of Scripture, which is to say what? Their knowledge of Scripture was better. Yeah, it's good. You're good. The servant is not above the master. But they also discern that he only had water baptism and that you need further instruction. Let's take you aside. And how did they know he only had water baptism? He told them. How thorough was their interview to determine that Apollos, Jesus, and Scripture accurately, but only had water baptism. Pretty thorough. So, they invite him to their home. They invited him aside. They took him privately. Come on. You're an exciting guy. You got a lot going on. There's more. More's happened since John the Baptist. Okay? So he's a Jew. He's from Alexandria. Came to Ephesus. He met up with Aquila and Priscilla. So we learned some things from him, that he was eloquent, fluent, skilled, convincing, learned a great deal. He had thorough knowledge. He's an intellectual, one of those guys. Powerful, capable, having control to perform some function. He has just a very thorough knowledge of Jesus. Very well instructed. He's been taught systematic theology. He's been trained, coached. He's fervent, which means to be hot. He's a passionate guy. He's zealous. He's enthusiastic. He showed how much he liked what he was doing, his love for Christ. He showed how he did so with all his heart. He's fervent in his spirit, within his pneuma. His spirit is consistent with his teaching. His spiritual values conform to the ethical standards established by Jesus. In other words, he's not living a lie, teaching one thing, living another. He's not a hypocrite. He's not some guy out charlatan just looking for people's money. He's a sincere guy. Fervent. He's hot in his spirit. He's passionate. You want to have hot spiritual honesty. He didn't just speak fervently and eloquently. He was a wonderful teacher. He taught about Jesus accurately. Accurately means exactly, diligently, perfect, strict, conformity to a norm or standard involving both detail and completeness. Why is this important to us? Because there was a standard body of apostolic teaching and tradition about Jesus Christ that was consistently imparted both in oral and written forms. Why is that important? Because we see even 20 years after Christ, doctrinal purity and exactness in second and third generation Christians, even in foreign countries. Apollos was instructed accurately by unknown disciples of Jesus in Egypt. And Apollos, in turn, is accurately spreading the truth about Jesus to others in Ephesus. Which is to say, there is no freewheeling tendency to embellish, add myth, or create imaginary stories about Jesus. We are told by scholars that in this period of oral transmission of the gospel from Jesus to the time of Mark, that the stories of Jesus were embellished, they were added, they were mythologized. The apocalyptic miraculous Christ stories were all just added to this period until Mark wrote it down somewhere around 65. You don't see a hint of that in Scripture. What you see is an exact story of Jesus being promoted all over the world. And you see the early church able to police its own doctrine so that there is exactness. And if there's a flaw, they're going to fix it. They're not going to add nonsense, as we are told. And there's a unanimous consensus that the earliest gospel standard is Matthew. But like we say, the spin is, we got 4 years, we're just making up all these stories, people just going around, campfire stories, you know, making s'mores, just, you know, adding apocalyptic, glaring, messianic, miraculous Christ stories. We discover here that Apollos did not deviate from the doctrinal standard about Jesus that was handed down to him 20 years after Pentecost. I should get an amen there. Apollos is not going around making up fantastic stories about Jesus. He was perfect to conform to the exact details about the life and ministry of Jesus. Whew. I need water. Apollos was not a Gnostic heretic. He was not a fabricator of legends. Jesus of the Bible is the Jesus of history. There's not two Jesuses. If you want a historical Jesus, read the New Testament. Talk to Apollos. The Jesus is the Son of God, came into history, died for our sins, rose again on the third day, and ascended to the Father, sent the Holy Spirit, which you see and hear. Okay? The only reason we're here is because of the reality and the truth of the New Testament. We wouldn't be here. Now, even though the New Testament's not just history, it is history. It's revelatory history. We find out what Jesus did on the cross. Jesus died on the cross. That's history. What he did was died for our sins. That's revelation. There is an accurate and true story about Jesus Christ that was policed by the apostles, and in this case, by those taught by the apostles. Also note that the ongoing process of global evangelism occurred without the apostles or Paul. Unknown heroes of faith. You got Aquila and Priscilla. The only reason we know about them is because they're written in Scripture. The only reason we know about Apollos is because his name it comes to us from the Scripture. How about all the people that are unnamed that are doing the work of God empowered by the Holy Spirit to evangelize the world? The Gospels would have spread throughout the Roman Empire with Paul, much like it does today, right? The gospel is going out throughout the entire world today, and guess what? Paul's not here to do it. God is at work in ordinary people to advance his good news in the world. Our girls went to Nicaragua, right? Detroit, Malawi, wherever you go, you have the opportunity to continue the work of God. And we want to be a player in our generation, do we not? We want to continue to build the church. Okay. Oh, here we go. Leave that up there. This whole idea that's so popular today in our schools, and even our conservative schools, that there's this 40-year period between the time of Christ and Mark the first gospel, that all they did was sit around and make up stories, is so ridiculous to me. I can't believe that anybody would believe that, given the history and the accessibility we have to history nowadays. It's preposterous. And we don't see that in Scripture, not even a hint of it. Not even a hint. There already existed a complete, detailed, and accurate standard about Jesus. We see that in Apollos. Okay. Now, how could anything get any better for Apollos? Look at the credentials of this guy. He spoke and taught accurately the things concerning Jesus. He was highly prepared for the task. But in fact, he's a learned man. He was mighty in scripture, fervent in spirit, instructed in the Lord. He's an intellectual. He's educated. He's informed about the Jewish scripture. Articulate, eloquent, skilled, loved Jesus. He's passionate, exalted Jesus in his life, taught about Jesus accurately, trying to win souls to Jesus. He's on a huge missionary journey from Africa to Turkey and to Europe. He must have had some financial support from his church or for his outreach. He left his family and friends in Africa to spread the gospel in foreign countries. He was a bold witness for Jesus. He's a formidable preacher and passionate, effective evangelist being used by God. Who knows that he hadn't already planted some churches somewhere? Who knows that this is the first missionary journey of Apollos? We don't know that. Now, is there anything missing in his long list of credentials? There doesn't seem to be. What an amazing guy. What do you say? However, Luke, after building this glowing case for the virtues of Apollos, he's going to record a very small but extremely important detail, and that is he only knew the baptism of John. Okay? Guess what? There's more. There's more to Christianity than water baptism. Is water baptism important? Absolutely. What does it mean he only knew the baptism of John? He only had water baptism. What did John say? Jesus is coming. I baptize you with water. One who's coming greater than I, who's going to baptize you in the Holy Spirit. He's described in Scripture as only water baptized. That would just incense people today if you said, oh, you're only a water baptized guy. They would go crazy. And yet it's scriptural. Do you see it in scripture? Am I twisting anything here? Only. There's more accurate way. It means they had not been baptized with the Holy Spirit. They were instructed by Jesus to spirit baptism. Baptism was preparation. Water baptism is preparation. Wait. There's so much more to know since the baptism of John only means merely all by its little lonesome self without a companion. The only one in a class in itself. Poor little water baptism. That's all he knew. That's all that he could wrap his mind around. That's all that he was aware of. That's all he really knew. This kind of information or insight that he had was what he knew about. So he was aware of John's baptism, which is to say what? He didn't know. Right? Baptism is a very important cornerstone among the four. But it's not the end of anything. It's not the culmination of your Christian experience. There's always more. Jesus said, expect more. Water baptism, repentance. Jesus said, expect the baptism of the Holy Spirit. So what was Apollos missing? He's missing Pentecost. This wasn't just a one-shot deal that happened in Acts 2. Pentecost should happen to this individual in Ephesus as he sat there all by himself. He's an Acts 1 disciple. He's waiting for Acts 2, the outpouring of the Holy Spirit. His Christian experience didn't include Pentecost and the incredible impact of the changes that occur. There's changes that happen in your life as a result of the infilling of the Holy Spirit. He hadn't experienced that. So he's got the three cornerstones. He knows Jesus, he's repented, and he has water baptism. That sounds pretty good. A lot of people today would be just very content with that. Would the apostles be content with that? No, they would not. What should be done? Once you get to the point where you say, okay, you love Jesus, you're passionate, you have the Spirit of God, you got water baptism, you got... your Christology or your study of Christ all set. But you know what? There's something new. Another experience to have called the power of the Holy Spirit. And what happens next? What happens next? What should they do with what should they do with him? Instruct him as they do, and then pray for him, lay hands on him, believe God for more in his life. Now you remember in the Samaritan revival, we looked at this a couple weeks ago. Early in the life of the church, Philip went into Samaria, had a gigantic revival, but he realized that the baptism of the Holy Spirit hadn't occurred for these guys. So they've got the three cornerstones, but not the last one, which is baptism of the Holy Spirit. So they sent all the way back to Jerusalem to get Peter and John, who are what? Premier gold standard apostles. Uh-oh, we got a problem. Jerusalem, we got a problem, right? We're going to send Peter and John over there. So they went over, instructed them, prayed for them, for these new believers to receive the Holy Spirit, the baptism of the Holy Spirit. They already had water baptism. They had only been baptized in verse 16, Acts 8, 16. They only been baptized in what? They only had water baptism. Only. Then Peter and John laid hands on these believers and they received the Holy Spirit. So that's handy. That you could call upon. But in this case, guess what? Jerusalem's a long way off. Who knows where at the time? Paul's gone. None of the 12 apostles are close by. What are they going to do? They'll take care of it themselves. Okay? It's important. Aquila and Priscilla would take the example of the apostles. They would take him aside, and they would gently instruct him. And then they would pray for him. They would lay hands on him. The way of God more adequately was imparted through the laying on of hands in Acts 8:17, 9:17, 19:6. No doubt, that's what they would do here. They would follow the pattern. They would follow the method. They would do what they learned. They would do what they saw the apostles do. They would do what they saw Paul do. They would remember all the instruction they had for 2 years. And they would do the very same thing. They took him aside and explained to him the way of God more accurately. He knew all about Jesus. He knew all about water baptism. He knew all about repentance. He knew about John. He just needed a little bit more, the one cornerstone lacking in his life, spirit baptism. They explained, they exposed, they declared, they expounded, they set it out. They took him aside and they set it all out for him. Laid it all out. How long did that take? We don't know. We don't tell, we're not told that. But he's a very educated man. Faith by hearing. Quill and Priscilla. I'd love to learn from Priscilla, wouldn't you? Priscilla were alive today, I invite her to speak at the Breakwater and teach us all about the way of God more adequately. More accurately, the way of God. More exactly, more perfect, more definitely, most precise, the more minute precepts. More means more. Actually, great. He knew nothing about Pentecost. He knew nothing about the Holy Spirit baptism. He knew the baptism of John. Do you think Apollos could understand Pentecost? In this condition? Could he understand what happened there? Let's say in this condition, prior to meeting Aquila and Priscilla, that if Apollos had a gospel seminar, it would be great. It would be accurate. It would be intelligent. It would be well informed. All about Jesus. If he wrote a book called Purpose-Driven Life, It'd be well done. Be intelligent, accurate about Jesus. If Apollos was a renowned New Testament scholar from Fuller Theological Seminary, he wrote a book about the kingdom of God. It would be well done. Very Christ-centered, very intelligent. Yet, we couldn't expect any help from Professor Apollos concerning the fullness of the Holy Spirit or spiritual gifts or the fullness of the kingdom of God or the law of free gospel or the gender inclusion. Those things are all birthed and taught by the power of the Holy Spirit. What would Apollos do if he came to 1 Corinthians and read about the long list of spiritual gifts? Maybe those ceased with the apostles. Create some theology. I don't know anything about those things. Maybe those went out of style at some point. Let's create a theology and write books about how those aren't around anymore. He would ignore or gloss over the Holy Spirit and the charismatic empowerment. Probably create theology. He'd create theologies based upon his experience of the three cornerstones. How could he discuss properly the fourth cornerstone? How could he give us a complete theology of the New Testament, which was written by charismatics? The entire New Testament is written by Spirit-filled, Spirit-baptized people. Be like someone trying to explain salvation that's never been saved. He needed instruction. He received the baptism of the Holy Spirit. He didn't need another seminar. More books, more counseling, another PhD. He didn't need another extensive course on Old Testament eschatology. You know what he needed? He needed number four. He needed his own personal Pentecost. He needed instruction in the way of God. He needed to learn and to receive his own personal Pentecost. Okay, Paul lived with Aquila and Priscilla. It's no doubt that they had a very clear understanding of Paul's theology. And what they're doing with Apollos would be what Paul would have done with Apollos. It's Pauline theology. I'm telling you, they didn't spend 500 nights together watching TV or playing video games. Aquila and Priscilla's conversation with Apollos was a reflection of their time spent with Paul, Silas, Timothy. Apollos represents John the Baptist. Aquila and Priscilla represent Pentecost. It's not apostolic to leave a disciple of John or Jesus in only water-baptized condition. It's not essentially Aquila and Priscilla are teaching him. It's the way of God. It's the Word of God. It's the more accurate way. The theological foundation for this is the Word of God. It's called Word of God. Paul stayed there for the next year and a half teaching what? Teaching what? The Word of God. It just chaps me so much that there are scholars who say, oh, you can't get doctrine from Acts of the Apostles. Don't get your doctrine from Acts of the Apostles. That's a three speaking. Even if Apollos were the most educated man in the world, thoroughly trained in Scripture, he'd still lack the way of God. He lacked the way of God, didn't he? As a water-baptized only believer, we never expect an accurate pneumatology. We can never, which is study the Holy Spirit. We can never expect an accurate pneumatology. We can never expect an accurate ecclesiology. What's that? Study of the church. How this church should be structured. How could he give you an accurate interpretation of New Testament ecclesiology when you're missing the most important cornerstone that energizes the whole thing? It would be inadequate in light of the changes that have occurred. We couldn't expect him to give a good interpretation of Acts of the Apostles. He might say, ah, you don't need Acts of the Apostles. That's just history. For you it is. For me, we're God. He lacked the experience of the baptism of the Holy Spirit, which makes you or helps you interpret Scripture properly. They're going to add to his water baptism. Think if he opened a seminary and created biblical curriculum and seminars. Think if he did that. They'd be great. Maybe he could do great chronology, make great maps, great geographies, great books. He could solve the synoptic problem. But what about the message of Pentecost? all that Jesus began to do. Go wait in Jerusalem. There's more. I'm going to go away. Jesus said, send the Holy Spirit. Don't leave home without it. He could only exegete what he knew. All right. Fortunately, Paul was not too proud to learn from those with less education. Fortunately, here's a guy passionately in love with Christ, on a mission trip, educated, thorough, who is open to receiving more instruction, even from some humble tent makers. You know why? Because his spirit is right. He was able to be open to instruction and receive Jesus' promise of baptism of the Holy Spirit. There are those who actually resist the Holy Spirit, resist instruction, resist anything that has to do with baptism of the Holy Spirit. The fact remains that the Holy Spirit is what? Comforter, teacher, guide, counselor, paraclete, gift giver, power. Experience the baptism of the Holy Spirit impacts and colors everything that has to do with your life. It has to do with your church structure, how you do missions, how you do worship, how you do evangelism, how you do preaching, how you do prayer. It affects everything in a positive way. And he was humble enough to learn the way of God more adequately. He was willing to receive from God. He didn't resist the teaching about spirit baptism as so many people do today. Now, another really cool thing. Let's see how many cool things I have left. Not much. Why would Luke put this example in the Word of God if we're not to follow it or learn something from it? What do I got in here? Okay, this is good. Some scholars, many scholars, treat this account as if Luke has given us some meaningless story about meaningless people. Who cares about this story? It was just filler. He's probably got nothing better to do. It's not theology in here. There's no doctrine you can take from this. This is just history. Who cares about Priscilla and Aquila? Who cares about Apollos? But this is the exciting thing about this whole story, is that these aren't nobodies. They're not apostles, are they? They're not big shots. Who are they? This is a husband and wife team. Filled with the Holy Spirit. Spreading the good news. Being used of God. Ordinary people doing extraordinary things because we serve an extraordinary God. Luke shows us unimportant people. We wouldn't even know or hear about them if it wasn't in passing and he puts them in Scripture. Would we? Think of all the thousands and thousands and thousands of believers that there are in the world at this time doing incredibly important work for God that we know nothing about. We're just giving a little slice here of this couple. Unimportant people doing incredible work for God. You don't need to be a great apostle to do great things for God. That's what makes this so meaningful to me anyway. We get to see how the early church policed their doctrine. We get to see apostolic discipleship at work. These people are disciples doing the work. We get to learn that whenever any disciple of John the Baptist or Jesus was found, they were instructed. They were taken aside. They were led into the fourth cornerstone. Even a well-educated, industrious disciple of Jesus should receive spirit baptism. Whatever your ministry was for, it'll be better. Whatever you did before, it'll be enhanced. It'll be improved. This is a concern. So Luke shows these unimportant people doing this incredible work. Now, we might expect that Peter would be the one to come and lay hands on Apollos. And you would need Peter to come and to instruct him and to pray for him for his own personal Pentecost, his own personal outpouring of the Holy Spirit. Yet it's by some lowly, unknown, ordinary people, like this husband-wife team, and they take one person. It's not mass revival. It's not 3,000. It's not about numbers, is it? Little couple, one person. There's more going on here than water baptism. We can reach one with the gospel of the Spirit. This is a typical day in the life of Aquila and Priscilla. Come to my house. We'll pray. We'll talk about it. The unlikely likes of these people, that they want to pass on this accurate information and the blessing the Father's promise to Apollos. I'm glad it was them. I'm glad it wasn't Peter or John or Paul, so that we can know that God can use us to be a blessing wherever we are, to be accurate in our doctrine, and to teach it and to pray for people that they can receive more of the Holy Spirit. I'm excited about that. We find second, third generation disciples instructing the complete gospel, four cornerstones. Four cornerstones. And as the pastors of the church there, they exercise their authority over Apollos. They bring him out. Here's the apostolic pattern. Here's the apostolic teaching. This is the gospel. Let's go through them all. And let's pray for you. So, it'd be like this. If Jesus told the story, he'd say what? Go and do likewise. Let's go do that. Whew, whoops. Where'd it go? It's the invisible one. Put your name in there, right? You know, sometimes we feel pretty ordinary. We don't feel very special. Not very learned. Not very gifted. Not apostolic in any way. And I'm positive that Aquila and Priscilla felt that same way. And they at least believed in God enough, in the word enough, to instruct enough, and just pray. Just pray for people to believe God for more. What do you say? I'm excited about that. So, Jesus said, don't leave Jerusalem until the Father gives you the gift he promised. As I told you before, John baptized with water, but in a few days you'll be baptized with the Holy Spirit. We're going to take communion today. As we take communion today, we want to remember what Jesus did for us, right? And when we take the communion elements, you can pray. You can say, here my Lord. I can use more, right? I'm available. There's always more. Aren't you glad? That's what we love about you, Nikki. Thank you for your prayers for all of us. All right, our ushers are going to come. We're going to hand out these communion elements. We do it beginning of the month to start our month out right, to remember what Jesus has done for us.